to say to God, you got to let us in because we're pretty good. What shall we offer in payment for our sins but the blood of Christ and the mercy of God to give us entry to his blood? We have nothing. So we come to God owing but little. Maybe we're not a very big sinner. Now being forgiven and believing yourself forgiven in this world, not yet seeing the forgiveness. Remember, you may feel it feels easy to feel forgiven because you haven't sinned much. It's very easy and very tempting when someone owes you 1,000, when someone owes you 490, 7 times 70. When someone owes you so much, it is easy to be unforgiving. It is easy to hold a grudge. It's much more tempting. So it's much more difficult. This is an exaggeration, but imagine if the roles were reversed. The one who owes 100 pence has nothing, but there's this guy who owes him 1,000. I could get rich of collecting that debt. Oh, rich in the ways of malice and wickedness. Where the riches we owe, rich in the ways of sin. To collect that debt, we would only become greater debtors. Debtors to sin. Debtors to the flesh to do the will thereof. That's where sin lies greatest at the door, in unforgiveness, because we multiply our sins. So rather, let us forgive. That's Jesus' message. Be forgiving. Let us rather be rich in forgiveness. Because if we can see our own forgiveness, we will know that our sins are forgiven in heaven. Because Christ forgives freely those who come to him in faith. So when we forgive freely, we know that that treasure remains. That God will not take it away. That it is not something we merely seem to possess. But that we actually possess forgiveness in Christ. You know, I don't want to be someone who seems to have forgiveness in Christ because I seem to believe, but I don't have much depth of belief in my heart because I hold unforgiveness against other people. And let's take this all in context of verse 15, of the brother who hears you or others or the church. But someone who won't hear, let him be as a heathen man and a publican. You may forgive them in your heart, but the thing is, you can't restore them. You know what I mean? We're talking about sin. My brother sins against me 7 times a day. Okay, that's against me, but what about him sinning against God? Against the church? Let's say a brother's a fornicator. Right? If he repent and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, forgive. What if he refused to repent? Treat him like a heathen. No. Look, this is what I want to do. All right, it's quit giving me a hard time about it. You know? I want to do this. Don't you tell me what's right. Look, I can do what I want. You know, let him be as an heathen man. But one who says, you're right, sorry, I don't know. You know what I mean? They have a great debt of sin. And in their, don't despise, as Paul said, the riches of God's long-suffering and forgiveness, which brought you to repentance. Because God suffered long with you. You may not see it, but he did suffer long with you in your sinful state. So also suffer long with your brother who wants to be right and who wants to repent and who desires to be right, though they be wrong many times. Forgive them because God has also forgiven you. And, you know, pray for them that they might be delivered from the bondage of sin. So let's be compassionate one towards another, right? To those who desire compassion. Again, remember, using all this with wisdom. If you really need to turn the other cheek, because they don't, some people are not, oh, I forgive you. I don't need your forgiveness. Don't cast your pearls before a swine. Oh, repent. What do you mean repent? What I do is right. Who are you to judge me? Don't cast your pearls before swine. When you recognize a heathen man and a publican, you remember Jesus is using public, he uses them in a pejorative sense, though he ate with publicans because he was looking for them to repent. But what about Republicans who, what about Republicans or publicans who will not repent? Well, there's a lot of this in republicanism. So I don't get involved in politics. It's nothing but sin. What's the worth? They're trying to gain the world. You know, as long as I brought in the subject, they want to gain the world. And they'll all lose their souls. Let's give up the world and gain their souls. And then verse 34, delivering to the tormentors. You know, are they going to be delivering them to eternal torture? Yeah, the word bisenistmos means tormentors, but it was used of jailers. Because remember, he was casting them into prison. In Greek, they called imprisonment, I mean, in Roman law, they called imprisonment cruciatus corporis, the crucifixion of the body. Meaning, you know, for reference, imprisonment, to be in torment, to be imprisoned. And so it does not necessarily imply that they are actually under torture, but rather that they're in the place where torture happens, the prison. Because that was the common way that prison was conducted in those times. Now today, the idea of torture in prison is anathema. You know, it's absolutely unacceptable. But in that time, that's what prison was. It was torture. And so, the idea of prison was connected with the word that means torment. Which I find interesting to go down the line to the passages about torment in the book of Revelation. But we're going to do Revelation when we finish with the Gospels. But this doesn't detract. You know, don't remember, some words of questionable interpretation should not undo doctrine. Passages which indicate the truth about a doctrine are not undone by analogies and parables. Parables are teaching about one thing. You know, and you do not read into them other things which are not pertinent to the subject, such as what is the nature of the soul after the lake of fire, or in the lake of fire. What is the nature of the punishment of the wicked at the end? And it is death. It is the death of the soul, the destruction of the soul. And so we have to, from our hearts, forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. Right?